You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 1, and we will again read verses 26 through 31. Follow along with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Children ages 2 through 5 and grades 1 through 3 may be dismissed to Redemption Hill Kids, and you may be seated.
Love it. Well, good morning, Redemption Hill. It's great to see you. First, a little bit of levity before I really begin. I'm wearing an Iowa Hawkeye shirt because every year we have an annual tradition. We have a March Madness bracket, and the winner of the bracket gets to tell me what college team, you know, shirt that I wear. And so Betty won, and here I am today sporting the Iowa Hawkeyes, and I ain't hating on that as an Iowa fan. What they wanted me to wear, just so you know, and I was tempted because I love the Hawkeyes, were the bibs. But as you know, I don't like to be a distraction during church. But was I tempted? Absolutely. Absolutely. Support my team. So anyways, that's what's going on, in case you were wondering. Before I pray and begin, I need to make a few introductory remarks. This morning, I will be speaking directly on the topic of transgenderism. When I mapped out this sermon series, I knew that I would need to focus on the topic because of what we read really clearly in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Because of what we read there, and also, as many of you know, if not all of you, the cultural moment that we're in. I know I can't say everything on the topic, but I know that I need to say something. I do not want to dismiss those who struggle with gender dysphoria. Whenever someone struggles with legitimate gender dysphoria, we as a church need to be patient and compassionate. So I'm acknowledging that as a real category, but my focus today is not addressing gender dysphoria. The word you will hear coming out of my mouth over and over and over again is the word ideology. There is a set of ideas or doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, in particular, contrary to what Andy just read from Genesis. These ideas and doctrines put people, real people, into bondage. So, that is what I'm attempting to address from the Word of God this morning. In the first half of this sermon, I will be addressing the what, right, the ideology, and by the time I am done, I will address the who in light of the what. I believe it would be a dereliction of a pastor's duty to not address the topic from these verses. Like, 200 years ago, we're not really talking about this, right? The assumption was like, yeah, of course, right? But in light of where we're at today and what we read in Scripture, it would be a dereliction of my duty to not address it. If I'm being honest about myself, I would view myself a coward for not addressing transgenderism. Pastors are shepherds of sheep. And sometimes sheep need to be encouraged. I think, you know, I think about last week we were looking at what it means to be made in the image of God. I hope that was like an encouraging message, you know. And sometimes pastors need to exhort. And sometimes pastors need to warn. Need to warn sheep. The pastor's aim is to be faithful to God and his word as he shepherds the flock of God. In this short little book called Does God Care About Gender Identity? I recommend it. I read it in about an hour. The author recounts a conversation with a person talking to him about the ongoing sexual revolution of the 21st century. This person, Marie, gave his pastor some advice. I'm going to quote it for you this morning. Marie told me that her children were learning about gender everywhere except the church. Topics involving the LGBT plus, don't know why the Q's not there, community are sensitive, complex, and controversial, making them difficult for pastors to address. But when churches are silent on these issues, we hand our people over to be formed by other voices. Church leaders must develop a plan to teach about God's design for sex and gender. I think this is true. Now, someone I imagine might ask me, hey man, what about all the straight problems, right? Well, the fact is I have addressed a lot of straight problems over the years. As a general rule at Redemption Hill, we preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse. Therefore, when the Bible addresses something, it needs to be addressed from the pulpit. I have a couple more points, and then I'll pray. When you take up the topic of sexuality in general, and transgenderism more specifically, there has to be an acknowledgement that the discussion is multi-layered. I think I've already used the word complex once. Now, I do not think the ideology is complex, personally. Maybe that's just because I've been thinking about it for years and years and reading about it for years and years. But people are complex, right? Because people are complicated, there needs to be a sensitivity to the topic. And I hope to be sensitive this morning while at the same time being truthful, not backing down from truth. Last point before I pray. I can only qualify some things, right? Yes, sometimes qualifications matter, but pastors and preachers should not succumb to death by 1,000 qualifications. Like, we'll be here all day if I got to qualify everything. And all night. That's just the reality. Now, I occasionally point out before I pray and that I encourage everyone to hang with me until the end. If you check out halfway through this particular sermon, you will be left with an incomplete picture of the Christian response to transgenderism. And the response is really important. How do we respond to God's word and the cultural moment that we're in? So please, please, please hang with me all the way through. So a little bit longer introduction to everything, but wanted to explain a few things, explain why I got the Iowa gear on, and let me pray, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, as I've confessed to others, I once again confess to you, I feel the weight of this topic and also inadequate and weak. But as we've heard already this morning, it's when we're weak where you prove yourself to be strong. So use my weakness in any way that you choose. Help me to be faithful to your word. And I pray for my friends that are in front of me. Pray that you be with them. Speak to them through your word, by the Spirit. And Lord, help us to think well about a very complicated topic. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might be familiar with something called Title IX. Title IX is a federal civil rights law in the United States that was enacted as part of of education amendments in 1972. So going back quite a ways here. It prohibits sex-based discrimination in any school or other education program that receives funding, federal funding, from the government. In other words, right, when it comes to education institutions, educational institutions, men and women must have the same rights and opportunities. If a public high school or a college receives federal grant loans or grants and has a men's basketball team, then there's probably going to be a women's basketball team. That's been around for a while. Many of us grew up, you know, going to school with a Title IX reality. Fast forward to April 19th, 2024. Like Friday. It's last Friday. Charisse, my wife, was made aware of a development regarding Title IX. Like, talk about the providence of God. You would be excused if you did not realize that just a few days ago, Title IX was updated by the Biden administration's Department of Education, and the media quietly reported on it. You can find it, but it surely wasn't on the front page of any media outlet. I looked right away, and I'm like, where is this article that you're referencing? And you know, it's buried on page 9 or whatever. Sexual harassment is now banned under Title IX. Okay, great. I'm for banning sexual harassment, of course. But what does that mean? Well, it means if you do not use a person's preferred pronouns, then an institution could risk losing federal funding because using those preferred pronouns is now considered sexual harassment. You tracking? So, the federal government is now compelling speech. That's just like another layer of what's going on here. The update also answers the question, can a transgender woman, so a biological man, play sports with biological women? According to the update, Title IX, the answer is yes. A biological man who says he is a woman can use the same locker room and competitively, for example, swim against my daughter. I mean, there's more to the update. And in my opinion, there's a lot of Orwellian language used to explain away protections under the guise of harassment. The updates to Title IX only reinforce... Here's the bottom line, actually. The updates only reinforce the confusion and brokenness that exists in our society. The temptation here is to say, politics can fix it. No, it can't. I mean, big fan of voting. Go vote in November. But if you think getting your guy into office is going to fix it, you are sorely mistaken. Only the faithful preaching of Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection can fix what is broken, so sadly broken in our society. The question we need to ask is, what is the biblical and Christian response to the confusion and brokenness in our society? I just told you the answer is the gospel, 1,000%, but there's more for us to consider when we talk about transgenderism. Let me tell you what the answer is not. The answer is not for Christians to put their head in the sand and pretend the confusion and brokenness does not exist. The answer is to not be ambiguous, right? We should not be ambiguous about defining what is a man, for example, or what is a woman. The answer is to not live in fear. Like, that's a temptation. Like, you just see the madness and the confusion. You're just like, can cause some people to live in fear. But that is not a solution either. Here's a three-pronged Christian response to the sexual confusion and brokenness in our society. And there certainly could be more. Christians must clearly understand what it means to be made in God's image. That'd be the first prong. We gotta be really clear about that. Number two, Christians need to know the effects of sin on the image of God, being made in the image of God, right? Transgenderism and all sin exists because of Genesis 3. So we got to understand that, the effects of sin. And third, Christians need to know how broken image-bearing people can find transformation. Right? Christians need to know how broken image-bearing people can find transformation. As you can tell from the public reading of the Word of God, I slowed the bus down to look at Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. I'm slowing the bus down for several reasons. We'll probably be in this passage next week as well. First, I do want us to continue to marvel that God has made man and woman in His image. That is awesome. Here's a great quote from a theologian, Anthony Hokema. He said this, God does not want His creatures to make images of Him, since He has already created an image of Himself. A living, walking, talking image. Here's another quote from the same guy. Man does not simply bear or have the image of God. He is the image of God. Like, we could celebrate this particular truth. Last week, I said these words. I usually don't quote myself. I'm going to do it this morning. I said, no matter your family background, no matter your church or non-church background, no matter the addictions you have, no matter the sins you struggle with, no matter the shortcomings that you deal with, no matter the feelings that you have about yourself, no matter the opinions that people have about you, the truth from Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27 should have a tremendous impact on how you view yourself, how you view others, and how you view God. Everyone is made in God's image, whether they realize it or not. So I'm slowing down to emphasize the point because I believe acknowledging that all people are made in God's image helps us to put into perspective how we interact with other image bearers, whether they're Christian or not. A second reason for slowing down is because the truths from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, is part of the foundation of the New Testament authors. When Jesus arrived on the scene in the first century, it was assumed that God created man and woman. It was believed that a man and a woman got married, had children, and created this little platoon called the family. Yes, some people, like the Apostle Paul, did not marry, and Paul called that a gift, singleness. But the normative practice of humanity is for a male and female, these image bearers, to get married and start the family. In a few moments, I want to show you how the New Testament authors, including Jesus, understood Genesis 1 and 2. A third reason for slowing down and putting the bus really into park is because there is so much confusion about being made male and female. Verse 27 of Genesis 1. As you know, right, the T in LGBTQ ideology has disregarded God's good design for man and woman. Without being caustic or mean, my goal is to help you think well about transgenderism and the Christian response to transgenderism. Now is not the time to address the entire ideology, LGBTQ plus, but I'll likely get into that in the future. When we read that God created a person, male or female, and then a person says, nope, I'm going to opt for the other sex, we must talk about what is going on. I do have a few more reasons for slowing down, but those reasons will become evident in the weeks ahead. Andy already read today's passage, but I want us to focus on those two verses I've been mentioning, verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. Last week, I wanted you to note the singular and the plural words in Genesis 1. But now I want you to note something else. Note the noun man, and then the adjectives male and female. They have a tremendous impact on God's design for sexuality. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man, there's the noun, in our own image, in the image of God, he created him. Here are your adjectives, male and female, he created them. When we read the noun man in verse 26 and 27, it is meant to be taken in this context as a collective. It would be similar to using the word humanity, right? That's even when I preach, I have no problem using, including men and women, in the word man, right? Because of what we see right here. In verse 27, the noun man is described as male and female. The words male and female are adjectives to describe what man is. More on that in a moment. Genesis 2 expands, when we get to Genesis 2, it'll expand what is going on in Genesis 1. Here are a few more interesting insights into this passage. In Genesis 1, verse 28, male and female are still referred to as a collective. The Word of God says they. It is not until Genesis 2, verse 22, when the word woman shows up, and it's not until Genesis 3 when we realize that the name of the woman is Eve. So what in the world is going on, and what does all that mean? Back to our noun and adjectives. The noun man, like I said, is qualified by male and female, which means God is stating quite loudly that man is sexually a male or female. The option is binary, and it's fixed. It's either or. I want you to observe something from this passage that I think is really important. The passage does not highlight the color of a person's skin. The passage does not talk about ethnicity. The passage does not highlight the height of a person. The passage does not highlight the color of a person's eyes. What did God make clear when he created man? Man is either sexually male or female. Here again is Samuel Ferguson commenting on Genesis 1. It is striking, we observe that in a book given as part of Israel's founding, there wasn't a hint about ethnicity or nationality in the account of human beings. Rather, it is sexual difference that Genesis reveals as essential to humanness. Sex, male and female, is at the core of who you are, right? A person's God-given sex is not malleable. It does not change. The color of my skin can change. Like, you put me outside for 10 minutes. That's all it takes. 10 minutes on a sunny day, this pasty white turns red. My height can change. I hit my peak height in my 20s. Been downhill since then. I've even learned this last week that eye color can change due to exposure to sunlight or age. But do you want to know what does not change? The chromosomes in your body. That does not change. When God made man male, he gave XY chromosomes. When God created man female, he gave XX chromosomes. The profundity of using the word man to include male and female will be made clear in Genesis 2, but until then, you need to see God's good design for man. Two sexes, no more, no less. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther writes like he lives in the 21st century, at least on this particular issue. And he's commenting on Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He said this, "From this passage, we may be assured that God divided mankind into two classes, namely male and female, or a he and a she. This was so pleasing to him that he himself called it a good creation." That's Genesis 1, verse 31. "Therefore, each one of us must have the kind of body God has created for us. I cannot make myself a woman, nor can you make yourself a man. We do not have that power. But we are exactly as he created us. I, a man, and you, a woman. Moreover, he wills to have his excellent handiwork honored as his divine creation and not despised. The man is not to despise or scoff at the woman or her body, nor the woman the man. But each should honor the other's image and body as a divine and good creation that is well-pleasing unto God himself." Later in the same writing, Luther says this, "You cannot solemnly promise, that you will not be a man or a woman. And if you should make such a promise, it would be foolishness and of no avail, since you cannot make yourself something other than what you are." Like, 16th century. Like, there's a reason why, like, Luther's the goat. At least he's in the class of goat. I mean, even for all of his foibles, he saw some things very clearly. And so, I think, if you're asking yourself, is it necessary to address this topic? The answer is absolutely. Many of you go to a job environment where you're being asked to use pronouns that do not correspond with a person's biological sex. Parents are raising children, right? Christian parents are raising children who have friends who are confused about their identity. And God's word has the answer to the swirling questions about identity. We don't need to limit ourselves to Genesis 1 and 2 for an answer. In the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord was challenged by the Pharisees as to whether it is lawful for a husband and wife to divorce. If you're looking for my thoughts on divorce, you can go check out my sermon on Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. For now, I want you to see how Jesus uses Genesis 1 and 2 to explain the relationship between man, woman, husband, wife. And I quote, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judah beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' Jesus answered, 'Have you not read that he who was created them, who created them from the beginning made them male and female?'" Just pulling right out of verse 27 of Genesis 1. "And he said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh,'" which is one of the greatest mysteries of the Bible, "'the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let not man separate.'" Years ago, I was leading a bunch of young adults, college career type folks, and I created and taught a series about contemporary topics that they were facing every single day. And of course, I tackled sexuality, singleness, marriage, and the LGBTQ ideology. After one of my teachings, a college kid came up to me, but he challenged me and said, "Where does Jesus ever talk about a person being gay?" Right? Or transgender for that matter. He said, "Jesus never said anything about a person being gay." And then I took him to Matthew 19 and said, "What do you do with this?" And this next point is very important. Just because Jesus does not state a prohibition does not mean he affirms a thing. If anything, Jesus understands Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus understands his design for human sexuality. He understands it because he created it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. And guess what? All things were created for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. So, like, with all due respect to the red letter Bible Christians, you know, the words of Jesus, there's more for us to know than just the red letters in the Gospels. For Christians to have a biblical approach to sexuality, and in particular the folly of transgenderism, all of Holy Scripture must be consulted. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation. From a theological perspective, it is not insignificant to say that male and female sexes image God to creation. There are aspects of the female sex that image God and aspects of the male sex that image God. Together, in the context of marriage, intimacy is shared, which helps us to understand the intimacy between the triune God, the three persons of the triune God. Now, the transgender ideology does not allow for image bearing to be properly displayed because the sexes are confused. Transgender image bearing is deeply broken and it needs transformation. I think it's now worth asking the question, how did we get to the point where a man says he's a woman and a woman says he's a man? How did we get to that point? There is a historical answer, there's a psychological answer, there's a spiritual answer, there's actually a linguistic answer, which I will address, and a philosophical answer, and there's other answers to that question. And to be honest, I don't have time to address all the reasons why we're at the point where a person denies their biological sex. But I would simply point out this particular book, if you're wondering more about that question, Carl Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. This is the more academic version. They have another version that is not as academic that is very good, and I encourage you to read. That'll help you understand how did we get here. But I want to point out something about language. Language has been created or redefined to disconnect a person's gender from their sex. I was born in 1981 in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, at St. Luke's Hospital. And at that time, on the birth certificate, there were two options. Is this baby a male or a female? In 2024, there are states that allow a person's birth certificate or driver's license to be designated as either male, female, or now non-binary. Non-binary means that a gender doesn't fall into one of these two God-given categories, male or female. So, to be clear, in 2024, a parent of a child can tick off on the birth certificate a gender that does correspond to the baby's biological sex or that doesn't correspond to the biological sex. It's a boy, but he's like, oh, it's a female. We're going to go the female route, or non-binary. How did this happen? What's going on? Well, a category other than sex has been created. Gender is now separate. The word gender is now separate from a person's sex. Please notice that when I reference male and female in Genesis 1, I do not use the word gender. It's extremely intentional. Up until the 1960s, the words gender and sex were interchangeable, right? Everyone knew if you said one, you meant the other. And then academia got a hold of the words. Now gender refers to a person's own opinion or their feelings about themselves. Long story short, the word gender has become a non-binary human construct. So, your biological sex can be male while your gender is female because of how you feel or what you choose. Hence, transgender. Now, I am not here to rail against people who are transgender at all. My posture and heart toward transgender people is very different And I'm going to get to that in a moment. I do want to say that you can have a righteous anger toward LGBTQ ideology. Just like you can have a righteous anger toward human sex trafficking and the murder of unborn babies. I do have a righteous anger toward Title IX and the updates of Title IX that will allegedly take effect August 1st. And maybe it gets caught up at the court system, I don't know. LGBTQ plus ideology is wicked and evil. It is. We have to admit it as such. It stands against God's good design for man, woman, sexuality, and marriage. LGBTQ ideology is taking broken people and putting them in chains. The sin of LGBTQ ideology must be rejected at every single turn. Christians must not compromise on what God has created good. And we must hold the line when we see that God created man, male, and female. Period. Hard stop. Now, when Christians have a conversation about transgenderism, the question of pronouns always comes up. And I have a pretty strong stance on this, but I'm going to give you a statement that I hope all of us can get by. Christians must be lovers of the truth as we strive to love others well. Christians must be lovers of the truth as we strive to love others well. Your love for God must hold sway as you strive to love your neighbor, coworker, or the barista at the coffee shop. I'm really going to open up for a moment here. Because the church, Redemption Hill, does not have an office, I spent a lot of time at coffee shops. Obviously studying, reading, having meetings. And all kinds of, as you know, if you go to a coffee shop, all kinds of people work at a cafe. All kinds. For the longest time, years ago, I would be mildly uncomfortable interacting with the barista who was clearly a man, for example, but acting like a woman, or vice versa. I would be frustrated for all kinds of reasons. It's against God's design, it's against nature, and now I have kids who are seeing something and they're asking, Daddy, what do I do with this, right? But many years ago, my heart began to change. When I order my coffee, I mean this when I say this, and if no one's with me, right? If I'm just by myself ordering my cup of coffee, I pray for the person behind the counter. I see they are broken, and the only way to put broken pieces back together is through faith in Jesus Christ. I now see a person made in God's image, and that person, regardless of what I think about their choices, has worth and dignity. Here's Ferguson for the last time. I think he hits the nail on the head. The gender revolution has exposed the deeper cries of a post-Christian culture. People without God no longer know who they are. People without Christ no longer know what to do with brokenness and pain. People without the church no longer have a place to belong. But the Bible has answers to these deep questions. I think the beauty of God's design in Genesis 1 needs to be celebrated and proclaimed as good. By faith in the Son of God, others can see the beauty of God's design as well. Again, I'm not here to rail against people who are in the grip of LGBTQ ideology. No way. I'm here to tell you that anyone who will listen to this sermon, the path back to the garden, which is the name of this sermon series, is through faith in Jesus Christ. The path back to the garden is filled with hope and wholeness. It is a path that takes broken people and puts them back together, takes those pieces and puts them back together. What all people need is new birth. They need to be born again. Here's A.W. Tozer on new birth. The new birth makes us partakers of the divine nature. There the work of undoing the dissimilarity between us and God begins. There is hope for anyone made in the image of God. Anyone. I'm not saying that unwinding sin isn't messy. I'm not saying that the dissimilarity between a broken person and God does not take work. It does take work. What I am saying is in the power of the gospel, a person's life can change. A new birth results in a new beginning. A new beginning means a changed life. Every single person trapped by the LGBTQ ideology has an opportunity for hope. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Do you believe that God can save a trans woman or trans man? Do you actually believe that? Do you pray for that? Do you hope for that? We should. Our hearts should be broke. You see the barista at the coffee shop who's clearly made choices that are not in line with God? Our hearts should break. They need Jesus so bad. Just as I need Jesus so bad. Do you believe that the power of the gospel can reach into the most broken communities in our society and save? I hope you believe that. Here's what I hope to see before I die. Statistically speaking, according to Gallup research, more than 1 in 5 Gen Z adults, so that's ages 18 to 26. The Gallup research poll from 2023 identified that near 1 in 5 people identified somewhere on the LGBTQ plus spectrum. 1 in 5. For millennials, it's 1 in 10, so that's my cohort of my generation. Before I die, I pray and hope that people within these demographics, and obviously others, see that there is no hope in the LGBTQ ideology. I was just speaking with someone before church about this. I think there will be a day where people will see there's no hope in this. I pray and hope that in mass, people will repent and turn to Christ. I pray and hope that the Holy Spirit draws them to the grace, mercy, and love of Christ. A grace, mercy, and love that we know so well, but we want others to experience. Listen, some of you who know me well know that I'm a former womanizer and porn addict, and I would also add, etc. There were more broken pieces in my life than I can count. I know that's not everyone's story, thank God. But that happens to be mine. But by the power of the gospel, God puts things back together. And now, the call to follow Christ is the same for you, for me, or anyone caught up in the sin of transgenderism or otherwise. Repent, turn away from sin, and believe in Christ by surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. Like, let us pray and hope that our powerful Lord, who died to forgive sins, who rose from the dead, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, may Christ Jesus cause revival to break out with people who are believing in the lies of LGBTQ ideology. And the church, especially this church, if we're going to be a part of the solution, we need to be ready to be uncomfortable. And I mean that. We need to be ready to be uncomfortable. We need to be willing to be uncomfortable and to love people well, to love broken people well. Loving your neighbor is oftentimes inconvenient. We need to love with the truth. For example, before you see a transgender man or transgender woman, you need to see that person is an image bearer of God. You need to see an image bearer of God who desperately needs Christ. And I'm almost done. Yesterday, I was thinking about all those churches that I pass by, you know, going from point A to point B that have the sign, "All are welcome," right? I've been tempted to get that sign for our church. And I know that those churches are theologically liberal, but I actually believe in the statement. All are welcome. Are they not? All are welcome at Redemption Hill Church. All are welcome to hear about the transformation of the gospel and not transition. All are welcome to come and hear about the transformative power of the gospel. All are welcome to hear about a Savior who bids people to come and place their pain and their sin at His feet. All are welcome to hear about a Savior who heals wounds because of His wounds. All are welcome. Someone make the sign. All are welcome. And as broken people come, and we know brokenness because, right, we've been broken. But as other broken people come, may the saints of Redemption Hill be the first to extend compassion and love. As God has shown and demonstrated compassion and love to us, we must extend compassion and love to others, for their good, for our good, and for God's glory. Let's pray.
You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.